All right, well, we did this at this time. Kids can be an excuse for a children's church if you have children of that age. But we did this baby dedication leading into this message because of the clear connection it has with the theme that we've been interacting with over the last few weeks in terms of fellowship. And it's just awesome. I think the Lord has given us opportunities together to visibly show forth the gospel, to visibly let us see this spiritual reality that exists. And over the last couple of weeks, if you were here, I've used an analogy of a puzzle. And I want to come back to that analogy a bit this morning. And the way I've been speaking of it in the last couple of messages is our misconception of the role that we have with one another in the context of the church and in our relationship with the Lord. And oftentimes we view one another, and I view myself as a puzzle piece that is looking for those corresponding parts that fit. I'm looking for my soulmate. I'm looking for the one who completes me. And we have talked about how the fellowship that we have is a very different picture. That we all fit together. God makes you fit. He makes you fit in that you are, we say, that person's not fit to drive a car, or that person's not fit to lead. He makes you fit. But he also makes you fit. And together we all fit with one another. Imagine that puzzle piece again. We talked last week about how we could cut off the pieces of it and create a square, all of the squares being of equal size, and put them together so that they fit with one another at any given moment. Every person around you, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, you share in a vital fellowship with that person. You have a relationship that is bound together in an unbreakable chain, and you can fit with that person because you share in common what is most important. You share your very life with them. And you not only that, but as we talked this morning a bit more about this topic of the sharing that we have with one another, you share in a message and you share in a purpose. Now, I want to come back to the puzzle analogy because there's an aspect of this that's true. The completed project is a beautiful picture. Isn't that why you go buy a puzzle? Again, I'm going to just ask, I've asked this before, but I asked, how many of you bought a puzzle? Raise your hand. You bought a puzzle, yeah? Do you like the 1,000 piece or 500? You don't need to answer that. Okay. Why do you buy the puzzle you buy? Do you go into the store and you look for the ugliest one you can find? Now, I don't know. Maybe, just maybe, there are a few of you in here that buy the puzzle because it looks easy to put together. Okay, now, most of us, though, we buy the puzzle because the picture is cool, right? Imagine the most awesome picture possible. That's what the Lord is creating among us. He is completing a work among us and in us and through us that when it's finished, it will be awesome. Now, the Bible alternately describes this as a bride, this beautiful, pure bride. It describes it as a building, a temple that is awesome and beautiful. And so there is a connection here that you and I have in this sharing together with one another. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 1 through 3 this morning as we unfold this idea of how we would delight in sharing. So let's go to the Lord before we do in prayer and ask him to illuminate and help us to deepen our faith in him. Father, I pray that as we enter into your word this morning, Father, that you would enlighten us. Lord, that you would take your scriptures. And Father, from your word, that you would change our thinking. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a delight in sharing. In sharing in all that you've given us. I pray that you would give us an incredible delight, Lord, in you, in each other, in the message, in the purpose that we all have. Guide me, Lord. May you put your hand on me. Protect me. Guard my words. And Lord, may you fill me with your spirit so that the power of your word would go forth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about the delight of sharing. Looking specifically at verses 3 through 7, I want you to follow along as I read this passage again to you. Thank you, Gina, for reading it earlier, but I want to read again. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. Every time I remember you, I am grateful. I thank you. I thank my God for you. Always offering prayer with joy. In every prayer, or we might even say every supplication or every request, because that's the primary idea here of this prayer. It's a request. Every request I make on your behalf, I do so with joy. In light of or in view of your participation. In fact, the word here is your fellowship with the gospel. From the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will be completing it. Will be completing it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel about you this way, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Now, we need to do a bit of work before we jump into this message. We need to spend a little bit of time giving an understanding, a background understanding of what Paul is talking about here in this text. Okay? But our premise is this. The more you understand our shared purpose, the more you will be delighted to share in it. The more you understand that we have a shared purpose together, the more delighted you will be to share in it. Do you want to be delighted to be engaged in this thing we call church? Do you want to have delight in your heart? Well, we're going to talk this morning about how to deepen our understanding of this and how we can grow in this area so that that delight can become more of a reality for us. But we need to understand the text first. So first we're going to look at to whom is Paul writing. And you say, well, Kelly, that's pretty obvious. He's writing to the Philippians. Well, yes, he is. But I want to draw your attention back to verse 1 again. And I want to point something out to you. And I want you to catch this as fellow believers in Christ. Paul begins this letter as a typical letter and says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. And then he gives the people to whom he's addressing, to all of the saints. Or we could translate that to all of the holy ones in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So yeah, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he includes the deacons and the overseers in this letter. But he's writing to the church in Philippi, but he has in mind that they are anointed ones. They are holy ones. They are set apart ones. They are saints. I want to ask you this morning, do you think of yourself as a saint? Some of you may have a background in history where you've been taught to pray to saints. And saints are these very, like super Christians, right? The super Christians of the world and of history, they've done some miracles, they've really stood out. These are awesome people. And so some of us may have a real challenge thinking of ourselves as saints. Do you think of yourself as a holy one? I imagine that many of us struggle with the reality or the idea that I am a holy one. But this is how Paul describes you and me. Because he's not just writing to the Philippian church. He's writing to the church as a messenger of the Lord. He's writing a letter to you and to me today. Yes, he's writing specifically to the Philippians, and we need to understand who they are a bit. But he's writing this for all generations, and it applies to you and me. You are a saint and a holy one. But he's also writing to the church of Philippi. And I want to point this out more specifically by having you turn to chapter 4 and looking at verse 15 in particular. Chapter 4, verse 15. Now, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the rows around you. You can grab those. And if you don't have one, you're welcome to take that Bible with you. I also should point out that in your bulletin you have notes. You've probably found those. You can be following along and taking notes there if that helps you. Chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says to them, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." We need to understand as we unpack this text that Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. He is viewing them as a whole. He is not viewing them as individuals. He's not writing to an individual within the church of Philippi. He is writing to the church of Philippi. And as a church, they participated together with him in various things. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Second, we need to look at what are Paul's circumstances here. Turn back to chapter 1, if you will. Chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention specifically to verses, beginning of verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart since both in my imprisonment, and literally there he says, in my chains. Paul is in prison. Paul is under guard. Later on we find that he is being guarded by the palace guard, is the way Paul writes it, but this is the praetorian guard. And the praetorian guards were a group of people that became very prominent in Roman history. The praetorian guard consisted of about 500 men. And it was be a cool deal if you could become a praetorian, because as a praetorian, you were paid three times the ordinary legionary pay. So your pay was three times. And those of us that have, you know, if you have a 201K today, I guess the market's improved. We can't say that anymore because, gosh, the market's way up. But if you have a retirement plan, you'd really like these guys' plan. Going back to Rome as a praetorian, they actually had a lavish retirement. They were taken care of. These were a group of people, and by the way, they factored in history in overthrowing various Caesars and doing all kinds of cool stuff like that. But that's who's guarding Paul. This praetorian guard. And the circumstances are such that he's now having to defend himself. Why is he there? Why is he in prison? Well, quite frankly, it's because he's preaching the gospel. He has been preaching this message of Jesus Christ died and crucified. The Jewish people didn't like it. They disagreed. And they instigated investigations of Paul that led to him being imprisoned, and here he finds himself in chains, basically, imprisoned, confined. All but hope isn't lost even in prison. I want you to look down at verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress or advance of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole praetorian guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You see, his circumstance of imprisonment, his defense of the gospel, his proclamation even while in chains was having an effect right there, even among these 500 praetorians who probably viewed themselves as an elite group. He was having an effect whereby the gospel was progressing and advancing, and it was being made famous. So much so that his boldness, his courage in this imprisonment resulted in the believers around him having an increase of courage, looking at him and seeing his example and saying, oh, I can step up too. So this gospel was progressing as a result of his circumstance, his imprisonment. Sometimes the Lord will use your circumstances to bring about awesome things, but he always uses your circumstance to bring about his plan, in his good plan. What does he mean when he says that they shared with him in the gospel? If you look back up again at verse 5, in view of your sharing, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, we know from other scripture that Paul was the missionary, was the apostle that went to Philippi and preached the gospel first there. And he proclaimed that message of hope in Jesus Christ, and these Philippians believed. And from that first day on, they were sharers. They were partners with him in the ministry. They were sharers and partakers of grace, he says in verse 7. You are partakers of grace with me. That word partaker also has the word fellowship in it. It's a with fellowshipper. You are a together fellowshipper with me in this grace. And what does he mean? He's simply saying that they share in this vital life. They share in this message. They are a part of this bigger thing, this grander scheme that God is at work on in them. And they have received the same grace that he's received. They have the same grace. They are partakers with one another. But more than that, they have been sharing in terms of their work and their resource and their heart and their prayers and all of these things. They have been participating with him and working together with him since the very first day until now. In so many, what is the good work the Lord will begin to bring to completion? I want you to look at verse 6, because this verse seems to be a little bit out of place here, particularly in the way that we often understand this. Paul writes this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." I know many of you know this passage well. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. May I bump your thinking here a little bit differently about this passage? And I'm not going to take this away from you as a passage that you're holding on to individually. But he's not speaking about you strictly as an individual. He's not talking about me, Kelly Larson, as an individual. He certainly means me, but that's not what he's saying here. Let me show you why. First of all, he says, I'm confident of this very thing, and he who began a good work in you. And that you is plural. Who is the you he's been talking to? The church of Philippi. He's not any individual. He names individuals later. He talks about Syntyche and Yodica and Epaphroditus and others. But he's not talking to an individual now. He's speaking to the church. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, Philippian church. This church is also singular, going back to verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 15 that we already looked at. And then look at this work that he's talking about. I want you to look ahead to verse 22. Chapter 1 and verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, and Paul's talking about his ministry to them, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor or work. Same word. Fruitful work for me. But what is the work he's talking about? Okay, I want you to turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse 25. He says, but I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also a messenger and minister of my need. Chapter 2, verse 30. Because he came close, that is Epaphroditus, came close to death for the work of Christ. And we could go on. What is this work? This work is the shared purpose that you and I have. It comes back to the theme of this message, that we have a shared purpose. But it's not to us as individuals. Jack Mueller says this, the work of salvation in believers is therefore not regarded as atomistic or individual. Each brick in the wall only then attains its destination and goal and fulfills its purpose when the whole building has been completed and is dedicated. I want you to look again back at verse 6, chapter 1. When will this good work be completed? Paul uses an interesting phrase here. He says that he who began a good work in you will be completing it. Will be, it's a future tense, will be completing it until when? The day of Christ. And you think to yourself, well, no. When I die, this work is completed for me. No, it's not. Now, when you die, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. When you die, you're going to be in glory. When you die, you're with him. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be in paradise with me. You will be in paradise, but this work isn't complete, and nor are you. The work is the work of the church. Every brick is not yet put in place, and it's not grown together, and it won't be grown together, and it won't be completed and dedicated until that day when Christ returns and he finishes this whole thing. This is the work to which he refers, and this is the shared purpose that you and I have. The more you understand this shared purpose, the more you're going to delight to share in it. What is this purpose? It is nothing more than the advance of the gospel. It's the advance of the gospel. So let's take this apart and let's talk about the delight of sharing and let's apply some of this morning. First of all, I want to encourage you that you and I both need to delightfully share your heart. You need to delightfully share in your heart. If you understand the shared purpose that you have, you will increasingly delight in sharing your heart with those around you. Are you sharing your heart? Look at the way Paul describes this relationship he had. Go to verse 7 again. For it is only right for me to actually, he says, to consider, to think and meditate upon you this way. Because I have you in my heart, or I hold you in my heart. You know, you understand what that means, to hold somebody in your heart. Paul's talking about an intimacy, an experience, an outplaying of this fellowship that he has with this church. He's talking about a vital connection. And this connection that he has with them is mutual. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I am longing for you. Look at the person next to you. Look at the person behind you. Go ahead. Turn around. Make people behind you feel uncomfortable for a second. Do you have longing for people in regard to the advance of the gospel? Do you understand the gospel well enough that you yearn for it to shape others? Paul is talking about our sharing in the gospel. He's a purpose of advancing the gospel. And Paul's longing for the Philippians, the way he holds them in his heart, is for their good. And this is the essence of love. Our world has completely distorted what love means. Love is, again, you completing me. Love is consumeristic. Love is individual. Love is about me and how I feel about you, or rather, how you make me feel. But that's not biblical love. Biblical love is, at the greatest, having a deep concern for your good and knowing that that good is God. Having a deep and abiding, intimate care about you. And having a sharing in this purpose to see the gospel advancing in your life. Because I understand the gospel, and I understand that it will radically change my life in every respect. It will change my attitudes, it'll change my thinking, and it'll change my feelings. Because I have come to acquire this. And Paul's longing for this church was a yearning for the gospel to shape them. Do you have that yearning for others around you? And my suggestion to you is this. The more you understand that shared purpose, the more delighted you will be to share your heart with the co-workers in it. You look around and you say, well, there are people all around me who are working in the gospel and in its advance. Am I sharing my heart with them? We're going to talk more about the labor of this in a minute. So I'm going to come back to this. Paul and the Philippians had a shared and mutual thoughtfulness of one another. Look again at verse 7. He says again, and I've already pointed this out, that it's only right for me to feel this way or to have a meditation about you this way. The word there is actually to think, to have a thinking about you, but it's a thoughtfulness as he's talking about. Now I want you to turn over to 4:10, chapter 4 and verse 10. And see that this is reciprocated. Chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes to this Philippian church, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern, and it's the same word, your thoughtfulness for me. Indeed, you were thoughtful before, but you lacked opportunity. That the Philippian church had a yearning in their heart for Paul, and not only for Paul, but for those around Paul. Now, their intimacy with him, this affection that they had for one another, was because of the fellowship of the gospel. It was because they share, they have a reality that unites them, they're bonded together in chains that can't be broken, and they share as a result in a common message and a common purpose. And they wanted that work that Paul was talking about to be completed. They wanted that work to be completed. The work that Paul was talking about in verse 6. And I know, I am confident of this thing, that God is going to complete this work. But how will he do it? Through you and me. And we share in one another's hearts with one another. Do you need this in your life? I want to speak to those of you who are really laboring hard within the church right now. Do you need people to come around you and encourage you? Do you need people to pray for you? Do you need people to show a kindness toward you based on what you're doing? Do you need their empathy? Even their tears? Aren't there those times as you're laboring and sharing in this awesome purpose that we have that become weary? You're a little downtrodden. Discouraged, and you are in desperately need of somebody to come alongside of you and share their heart. You see, if we understand the purpose that we all share in, I'm going to be so much more delighted to share my heart with you, to look at you and to come alongside and be that encouragement, to be that one, to be delighted to pray for you. How many of you asked somebody at some point to help you bear a burden, and you feel like, I don't want to ask this person because, you know, I'm burdening them? I know you felt that way, because I have. But you see, if we understand the gospel and the shared purpose that we have, what you're asking them to do should be a delight to them. And the more we understand the shared purpose that we have, the more delighted I will be to be there for you. These guys were there for Paul more than any other church. They loved him. They wanted his good, but because, not because of Paul. Yeah, they loved Paul, but they had a bigger thing in mind. They had a bigger purpose in mind. They knew that they wanted the gospel to advance, and Paul was key and fundamental in that. Delight in sharing our hearts with one another. We delightfully share your labor. Now, there's work to be done. Let's admit it, there's work to be done. And the Philippians understood that. And I want you to turn over to chapter 2 and verse 25, and we can see how they shared with Paul in this labor. Paul was doing a lion's share of this work. He was laboring, but how can he say that they shared with him in this labor? How were they partners with him? Well, chapter 2, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send back to you, we could even translate this, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. The Philippians had sent this man, Epaphroditus, to Paul. They sent him out to be, Paul says, and I think he says this by way of just a bit of play on words, if you will, they sent him to be an apostle to him. Paul was the apostle. In fact, doesn't he begin his letter that way? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. They sent Epaphroditus as an apostle to him and a minister. And the word there, minister, is the word we get service from, a servant of mine. And the Philippian church was partnering with Paul and sharing in the labor because they took one of their own and allowed him to go away and help. And in that sense, they were there with Epaphroditus sharing in that labor because he was theirs, if you will. He came from them. And not only that, but we know that there were several companions of Paul. We find in Acts 19 particularly, there were two there, there are others, that this church in Philippi had sent to participate, to be traveling companions, to work right alongside Paul. They were participating with him in that labor, because they had sent these men. Oh, but it goes beyond that. Their partnership with him goes beyond that. Because I want you to turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we have this interesting little picture into the church, into the life of the church, and we see a little snippet of conflict. Chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have what? Fellowship shared in my struggle, in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see here, and we're not going to focus on the conflict that was taking place between these two women. This goes back to last week's message, how we forgive one another, and we, because that's what love does. Love bears with one another. Love believes the best. And Paul's urging them to remember the fellowship that you have and get along with one another because you are family. But beyond that, though, what's going on here? This local church of Philippi, these people in Philippi who are congregated together as a church are being ministered to by people who Paul describes as fellow workers. So I want you to look around the congregation and think about those people. And if you're not a part of this church and a part of another, you can think about those people in your church who are working and laboring. We're co-laborers here. We're sharing in this labor, this work that needs to be done. We are partners in this. Do you view your labor in the church, no matter how seemingly trivial, as an important means of advancing the gospel? Yeah, but Kelly, you know, I don't really do much. I take care of the coffee out front. I don't really do much more than that. Don't we do that? I help in the nursery, but I don't really do much here. I know that there are many of you here that trivialize what you do. You trivialize your labor. Oh, but that's not really that much, you say. But may I suggest this morning that you need to take a step back and look at what the scriptures say about what you're doing. As you share in this labor, even if in your mind it is trivial, you are sharing in this incredibly important shared purpose we have of advancing the gospel. And I believe in my heart that in as much as we have a role to play with this, and I believe God is sovereign in salvation, and I believe that He is the one that is calling you and me, but you and I are His instruments here, and I believe that based on Paul's comments about his brothers, his children in the faith, that one day we're going to stand in glory, and there are people that are going to be associated with us because I was particularly involved in their having come into this family. And you're going to go, but I didn't do anything. Yes, you did. I didn't see you. I never saw you the whole time I was there at Cornerstone. I never saw you. I didn't know your name. But you played a significant and important role in advancing the gospel. I heard this message because this church functioned well. I heard the message of the gospel because we had the means and the resources to advance the gospel. Please, don't diminish the work that you're doing in the church. It is vitally important. And the more you understand our shared purpose in advancing the gospel, the more delighted you'll be to share in that labor. If you're sitting on the side, I'm going to step away a little bit now, and I'm going to ask you, if you're sitting on the sidelines, if you're turning things down, and if you're not sacrificing, here's a bump to you. May I suggest it's because you don't really understand the purpose that we're sharing in here. It's not Cornerstone, please. It's not Cornerstone. It's the church. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as that's being preached here at Cornerstone, inasmuch as that's a vital part of the life of Cornerstone, you are playing a part in advancing that. And if you're sitting on the sidelines, it's because you don't see that you are a vital component in sharing with that greater purpose of advancing the gospel. And the Lord is asking you to say, you need to be delighted. I'm not asking you to pull up yourself by the bootstraps and jump in and just get to work because you're supposed to. Please don't. What I'm asking you to do is to step back and ask yourself, what did God do for me? What is my relationship with Him? And does He love me? Do I love you? Do some work in the heart and come to a place, am I delighted to partner in the labor of this awesome thing? Finally, delightfully share your resources. Delightfully share your resources. This is a touchy topic for some in the church, but we're going to tackle it because it's important. And it's important that we understand how to delightfully do this. I want you to turn to chapter 4, and I want you to look specifically beginning at verse 15, and let's look at this contribution or this work, the sharing in the gospel that the Philippian church was involved with, specifically with Paul in this section. Paul begins again in chapter 4, verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving, financial giving, that is, and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. They were significantly involved in the financial ministry of Paul. And they were sacrificially involved in this. And they were delighted to do it. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And beginning with verse 1. Paul writes this, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Churches of Macedonia. This would include the church of Philippi. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor, for the grace of participating in the support of the saints." Now, this is specifically with respect to an offering that was going to the church in Jerusalem because they had fallen under incredibly difficult times. And the church of Philippi was looking together and they saying, "We need to come alongside of our brothers over there in Jerusalem and help." But do you see the reason they were doing this? It wasn't simply because they cared about those people. The world cares about people in that way. Look at the outflowing of giving when things like tsunamis happen or earthquakes. There's an outflowing of giving, and we care about people in that way, but their care goes beyond that. It is a shared purpose. They understand that these are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they want the gospel to advance in their lives. And so they are participating and sharing with what God has given them. And notice their attitude about this. Their great desire to share in the ministry of the saints. They're begging Paul. They're urging him for the favor of participation. How many of us view our contribution in this way, where I'm begging you? What would happen if somebody in some ministry came along and said, no, don't give anymore? And you said, would the first reaction of your heart be, no, I want to. You don't understand. I want to participate. I see this incredible purpose that we're involved in here. And I want to because I want to participate in this grace. I want to be a shareholder. And it produced in them, this giving produced in them an abundance of joy, verse 2. And a great deal of affliction. This was a church at the time that was under incredible personal struggle and financial difficulty. And in the middle of their affliction, the reason Paul was saying to them, wait a minute, is because he understood where they were. He understood their circumstances. No, you don't need to give right now. You need to keep this local because look at what you're going through. And they said, no, we'll dig deep. Because we are delighted. We want to participate. We want to share. And it's in this context that Paul promises them. It's in that context that Paul promises them. And that in conjunction with their giving to him back in Philippians 4, that he promises that the Lord will meet every need that they have. Every need. But that stems out of an attitude and a delight in giving. Financially. Resource. Now, I want to draw your attention to the reality that this is taking place at the local church as well. Okay? And this is being done through the local church. Their contributions are coming. Notice back in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "No other church participated with me in this way as you did." The church was participating. The work was being done by the church. Paul tells the Corinthians, in respect to this same offering for the Jerusalem church, to bring your tithe, or your gift, into the fellowship, into the gathering on Sunday, the first day of the week, because it is the church that is fundamentally responsible for advancing the gospel. We have gotten an individualistic way of thinking within the church that allows me to see myself, as that author, Dr. Mueller, said earlier, as atomistic. An atom out here floating all by myself. An individual out here all by myself. And I can do however and whatever because I'm all out here by myself. And God's going to work in me and in my heart all here out by myself because he's completing this work in me. But I hope you've seen that that's not the work that Paul's talking about. It involves you, and it involves the advance of the gospel in your life, and there is a work being done in you, but it is done in the context of the local church. It is done in the context of gathering together with the saints. It is done in the context of what God intended to be his primary instrument for advancing the gospel. Jesus says, I will build the church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And in every context, in this letter, he's writing to a specific people, and he's encouraging them to participate, and he's thanking them for their participation with one another in this. Is your understanding of the advance of the gospel limited to new works? What I mean by that is your understanding of the gospel limited to those new church planting efforts, those new evangelistic outreach opportunities, those new works that are being done. Is that what you think of when we talk about advancing the gospel? May I suggest to you that is a critically important part of advancing the gospel. But it's not the only part. Or do you see that the gospel must continue to advance even among us? And in you. And in you. I want you to turn back to chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 25. Paul writes this, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. He's talking about in the context of being available for the people of God to continue this labor on earth as opposed to dying and being with the Lord. He says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for what? The progress and joy in the faith. Who's he talking to? He's talking to this local church in Philippi, and he's desiring for them the same thing that he was seeing take place in Rome, a progress of the gospel. You see, the gospel is not simply our introduction into this faith that we hold. The gospel is not simply the beginning point for our faith. It's all of it. It's the beginning, it's the end. The gospel is what you grow by. That's why we proclaim the gospel. That's why we live and display and declare and the gospel. The gospel is central to what we do because the gospel is the message. The gospel is the shared purpose, and it's specific to you as an individual this morning. The Lord is wanting to do a work in you as an individual. Now, I've said don't see yourself that way, but we can here for a moment. Think of me, think of you as an individual, and God is at work in your life to advance the gospel in you. But where is that going to take place? It's going to take place in the context of believers coming around you and being the body to you. Being an arm, an eye, a foot, a leg. Being a brain, a mouth, whatever. And without that connection vitally, you won't become and you won't grow, you won't mature in the way that the Lord intends for his people to mature. You vitally need this thing. And this thing vitally needs resource. And so the partnering in resource, financially, at the local level, is the foundation for the partnership anywhere else. Now, we have to balance our view of those so we don't become ingrown. We have to look at these advancing works beyond us, but let's also remember that the gospel is advancing right here, and not just right here among you and me, but right here in our community in Kearney. How will those lost sheep here in this city hear the gospel? How will they come to know this Lord? We share in this common purpose with one another. And the more we understand, the more you understand our shared purpose in advancing the gospel, the more delighted you'll be to share your resources to get it done. You stop giving to Cornerstone or stop giving to whatever church you're a part of. And you start giving to the gospel. You start giving to the advance of the gospel, understanding that Paul had to eat too. Sometimes we say, well, I don't want my money being used for something mundane like diapers. Well, I think that many of you who have young children in here are thrilled that we have diapers in our nursery. And the workers are too, trust me. Is that advancing the gospel? If we're doing this thing, if this is our central idea here, to preach, to proclaim, to live out the gospel, then all that we do is a functioning together, a sharing together in this grand purpose of advancing it. And we'll always need to do better in this. We'll always need to be challenged. And you know what? I may change one more thing. This is a giving beyond a tithe. This is giving beyond tithing. We're not talking about tithing here. I think that the Lord encourages us to give. Excuse me. I'm going to come down there with you. Are you confident the Lord will complete this work? I want to close on this thought. Come back to this puzzle. There's a great thrill in completing that puzzle. Isn't that? And a great thrill in seeing this thing come together. For the artist to step back and say, wow, look at that. That is beautiful. That's amazing. And there is one day when we all collectively together as the church will stand and get gathered together, congregated in the real fellowship of saints before the Lord. We're going to see this completed thing, the bride, the church, and she's going to be in all her glory and radiance. And then that work will have been completed. Are you anticipating that? But more importantly, are you confident that the Lord will bring it about? That's what he's saying in chapter 1, verse 6. He is going to. It's going to be done. And we can look ahead and we can say, oh Lord, I'm so excited about the day that I get to be with my brothers and sisters and be completed, to be done with this thing. And I'm not going to be done until this work is done. And it delights me to be a part of it. It delights me to share my heart with those who are in it. It delights me to share in the labor to get it done. It delights me to share in the resources because I want it to happen that much quicker, Lord, and if that's what it'll take, sign me up. If we'll understand the shared purpose of the advance of the gospel, oh my, how it changes the delight that we have. We don't get beaten down by all of this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh Lord, may you be glorified. And may you help us, Father, to come to a better understanding of the gospel and how we share together in this purpose of seeing it advanced. And may we have a delight, Lord, to be with one another, to share with one another our hearts and our labor and our resource. May we do so, Father, because we understand what it's about. In Jesus' name, amen.